Well, it's time to begin. It's 1 minute past ten. We're in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, we're on page 6 of our notes. And this is a most interesting portion. We've been going slowly. And I noticed that when I was studying last night. Galatians chapter 3. And we're down near the bottom of page 6, and I hope to move a good piece of page 7 through a good section of page 7 as well. We're in number 4 in parenthesis there under 1, where we have the expression, the just shall live by faith. And you'll notice on the paper that this is used in a threefold way in the New Testament. Romans 1, Galatians 3:11. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And we want to notice the way in which this expression is first used and the Old Testament basis for this expression in the New Testament. Now, remember to pray for those who are away from us. I'm thinking of those who may be traveling and those who are sick. I didn't get to the Staffords this week. I trust they're doing well. I haven't heard anything from them. But Mrs. Stafford is not doing well. She hadn't been, and we need to continue to pray for them. And Jenny Smith over in the rest home, her birthday is coming up, I think, on Saturday. I think her birthday is this coming Saturday. She's either going to be 89 or 90. I'm not sure exactly of her age. Which is it? You don't know. Okay. She has a good mind, but her eyesight is really poor. There are others who are over there. I ran into a man the other day that's a believer. He goes to Andrews Memorial Church. I'd meet him, and we drank coffee together a couple times. And he's one of the strongest men physically I've ever known. He might be the strongest. He, after working a day in concrete years ago when he was a young man, someone said to him, I'll give you $50 if you put me in the wheelbarrow, and this is in Burlington, and push me to the correct time in, way out Route 70 and back. He said, you get in the wheelbarrow. And he said, I collected $50 on that. He was very strong, but I saw him in the rest home. The last two times I was there, he didn't know me. He has Alzheimer's, and what a sad condition. He just talked out of his head, but he is a believer, and you could witness, and he wasn't ashamed to witness for the Lord. And you just think back on those things and rejoice in the fact that he knows the Lord, and one of these days he'll be going home. But it's a sad situation. So let's just look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, thou art he who has loved us and washed us from our sins. You're the one who has made us a kingdom of priests unto God and our Father. You art the all in all. You are far above your creation. The creation, the heavens, are the work of your fingers. You have ordained the sun, the moon, and the stars. You have given them each a work to do, for they are the ones who prepare our seasons, our times, our years. And we stand in amazement, our Father, that all creation obeys you. It is man who has disobeyed. But all we thank you for the great redemption that is ours in Christ. And as we examine it afresh today, we ask you to open our understanding Give us an understanding of your word, of your truth, of your righteousness. We pray for those who are laid aside. We thank you that Mrs. Maul has been able to be with us today. We thank you for the coachlings who bring her. And we pray for Janie Smith and the Staffords who would like to be here and can't be. And we think of others who to whom we minister, and we ask thy blessing upon them. May they know that grace and mercy and peace that flows from your throne. What a delight it is to cast every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon you, because you care for us. We give you thanks for all that is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6 for just a few moments. And then we'll drop down to verse 13 and read some more. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The whole argument of the epistle to the Galatians is, why put yourself back under law? The Galatian believers were saved by grace, for that's the only way to be saved. And after they were saved by grace, there were those Judaizing teachers who dogged the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Wherever he preached grace, they came behind and tried to say, well, now, it isn't all by grace, it is you must do the rest. God saved you, but now you got to keep yourself saved. And you keep yourself saved by doing this or doing that or doing something else. And Galatian error takes many forms in the religious life of people. And to be free of Galatian error is to know a freedom that only grace can provide. Now, in the midst of it, we have at the bottom of our page, number 4, the just shall live by faith. And that is a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And in the prophecy of Habakkuk, I like to talk about Habakkuk as the prophet who goes from a sigh to a song. And how do you go from a sigh to a song? In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, and I'm hoping you turn to it, it's on page 1086 in my Bible, but I doubt if it would be that in your Bible, because I don't use the same type that other people do a lot of times. But it's page number 1086, the prophecy of Habakkuk. It's in the clean portion of your Old Testament. I say clean portion because we don't read the minor prophets much. In fact, sometimes we have a difficulty finding it. But Habakkuk is a great little book. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, we have the prophet sighing. I want to read the first couple verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? And then he goes on and he talks about the judgment that is pending upon Judah, how that God has prepared a bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, to come down and to judge Judah, to be the rod of correction in the hand of God. And he could say judgment doesn't go forth. The judges are of no value. It was a similar time then to what we're living in today. And then when you get down to verse 12, he turns to God in the midst of it all and he says, "Thou art from everlasting." No, he asks it in the form of a question. He says, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction. And he sees that while God is going to use Babylon to chastise his people, Judah, God is setting up the Babylonians for judgment from himself. And then he turns in verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." And then he adds, "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" And this is the same problem that the psalmist faced in Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? And here we see the righteous man under the thumb of the wicked man. And Habakkuk is sighing before God because he said, "O God, thou art from everlasting. You see all these things, and how do you hold your tongue?" That's what he says. But you see, in the third chapter, we have the song. And I want you to turn to the end of the third chapter, verse 17. And he's really singing. And he's singing. And he says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be, shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." In other words, let me paraphrase that for you, that 17th and 18th verses. Although the deep freeze is empty, and although there are no cars in the garage, and although there is no work for the laboring man, and though we have been reduced to extreme poverty, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That is what he's saying. That is a true song. Now, how do you get from a sigh to a song? Well, you have to read chapter 2. So we begin in chapter 2 and verse 1. See, Habakkuk didn't understand what was going on. But what did he do? Now, what do we sing many times? "Are you weary? Are you heavy?" Oh, we don't sing it here, but we sang it in Sunday school. "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted?" What? "Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus." The quartet sang it at the banquet that night, remember? "Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus." What did Habakkuk do? Verse 1, chapter 2. "I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie." Oh, here's something that's so precious. There are many that speak, but they lie. But here's something that will not lie, you see. "Though it tarry, wait for it." Oh, how weary we get when we have to wait. We have the promise in the New Testament, "He that shall come will come and will not tarry." Just wait. Just wait. Be patient. "Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but, here we have it, the just shall live by his faith. That is what leads from a sigh to a psalm. Because in the 73rd Psalm, where the psalmist was crying out to God because of the prosperity of the wicked and the righteous being sold for a loaf of bread, as it were, or a pair of shoes, and the judgment of this world is so corrupt, he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire apart from thee." Until we find our all in Christ. And there's only one way you can find it. By faith. There isn't any other way to find it. You must simply believe the Word of God. We find this truth by faith. And that's what Paul is speaking in the New Testament. This truth will never lie to you. Here is something that is solid. Anything that the world says, anything that rests on man's activity, keeping the law, doing the best he can, oh, God saved me by grace, but now I'm doing the best I can, is sure to fail. But here's something that won't. Now the just shall live by faith. So we come back to our paper. You'll notice. A, Romans 1:17, the just. Here we have the justified man. How is a man justified? By God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To him that worketh not, Romans 4 verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The just. In Romans, it is a justified man. And the just shall live by faith. How did I start in the Christian life? I started by believing God. That's faith. Notice B, Galatians 3:11, the verse that is before us. Here it is on shall live. How am I going to live the Christian life? I'm going to live the Christian life by faith. There isn't any other way. I was justified by faith, and I have to live the Christian life by faith. Here the emphasis in Galatians 3 is on living by faith. I'm so glad. That verse I told you we all ought to memorize. Remember that verse? Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What a blessed reality is a contrast to that. The just shall live by faith, by simply believing God. And the more I believe him, the more he takes the pressure off for living. The pressures of life are only removed by faith. You know, the more I trust God, the more I believe God, the less pressure I'm under as a child of God. It is that way. I remember a woman, and you know this person, by the way, and I'm not going to mention her name. But anyway, she was really distraught over things that were happening in their home. And she knew the source of the problem. Do you know what I said to her? Something real simple. I just simply said, that person is not your enemy. It was so simple. That person is not your enemy. Any other person is never my enemy. Satan is my enemy. I said, oh, now how are you going to attack Satan? You can't. You can't attack Satan. You can't do it. You can't get a hold of him by the neck and say, now you listen to me. The only way we can attack him is by having on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and having the whole armor of God, we attack him by prayer. There it is. And why prayer? Well, because the Lord told me to. And faith believes God, and what happens to the pressure? the pressure of life is gone. The just shall live. Oh, I don't know how to emphasize that more. The just shall live by faith. And now when you get to Hebrews 10:38, where we read, now the just shall live by faith, here the emphasis is on faith. Here it's on faith. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which immediately follows this text, we have the examples of those who believed God and lived to the praise of his glory. My, what an example. The Apostle Paul certainly knew the greatness of the work of Christ. However, that brings us to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and the redemptive work of Christ. It says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Through faith. And it is emphasized here. Notice, too, on the bottom of your page, page 6, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. Now, that word redeemed is the strongest Greek word that is used in the New Testament. The word redeem and redemption, the word redeem is translated lutro, which is a Greek word for ransom. Redemption is translated apolutrosis, based on that word lutro, which means a payment, the payment of a price, and the prefix apo, which means complete deliverance by the payment of a price. That's redemption, apolutrosis. But there are other Greek words that are translated, redeem as well. And one of them is agorazo. And that means to go shopping. When you go shopping and you buy something, you pay the price. It simply means to go shopping in the marketplace. To go to the marketplace and go shopping. The word here in Galatians 3 is Christ hath redeemed us. Here the word is exagorazo, and it means he's delivered us from the slave market of sin, and we're never for sale again. That little prefix X, when he bought us, he took us off the market. You see, when you go into the slave market in Galatians 3, and Paul and the Galatian believers knew about the slave market, for the buying and selling of slaves was a very common thing in the Roman Empire. And many times, a slave was bought off the slave market, and he was often put back on the slave market and resold, like you sell a horse or a mule, you see. But what he's teaching us here, through that price that the Savior paid for us, we're off the market. We'll never be on the slave market of sin again. He took us out of the market. We're not for sale. At any price, we have been bought by the Savior. But now I want you to notice, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And A, the curse is upon all parts of the law. The curse is upon all parts. There are many who have divided the law. It's not a scriptural division. They've divided the law into the moral, the ceremonial, and the judgments. And you'll notice if you study carefully the Old Testament, God let us, he anticipated what man was going to do, for he knew that man was going to divide the law. So when we examine the Ten Commandments, Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, one of the commandments is the fourth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And a man gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. He gathered a little kindling. What was the result? He was stoned to death. So later on in the Galatian epistle, he's going to ask the question, you that want to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do you hear the law? And it says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. You heard that, didn't you? No, you didn't hear it. If that's all you heard. It says, keep the Sabbath, and if you gather sticks on the Sabbath day, I'm going to kill you. When you heard that, then you heard the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But we come to the judgments. And the judgments have to do with the rights between men, man and men, with attendant judgments. Jeremiah 25:11. One of the judgments was, every seventh year you have a whole year off. Don't sow your fields. I'm going to give you such a big harvest in the sixth year, you'll be still eating the harvest in the ninth year that I gave you in the sixth year. Just trust me. See, the just live by what? By faith. But what happened? Oh, when they reaped the profits of the sixth year, they couldn't wait to sow in the seventh. And what did they do? God took them out of the land, and he said, when I take you into captivity for your sin, the land will rest. And Israel was in the land from the time of Joshua until the carrying away into captivity to Babylon. How many years? 490. Divide 7 into 490. What do you get? 70. How long were they in captivity? 70 years. Jeremiah 25. God keeps his word. But third, the ceremonial law. How about the ceremonial law? Well, the ceremonial law regulated, if we want to call it that, the worship of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire unto the Lord. And what did God do? God killed them. He killed them right in the sanctuary with their censers in their hand. What does the scripture say? Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what it says. Do you want to really be under law? Oh, thank God I've been delivered from it. I've been saved from it. Christ hath delivered us from the law. So we read in Romans chapter 7, and we read it here. Notice number 2 in parenthesis. There are many who keep part of the law, while they are guilty of breaking some other part, and therefore they are guilty of it all. And if you meet a Seventh-day Adventist whose harp of one string, he has a one-stringed harp and he's usually playing it. Keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. You see, and he claims to keep it, but in reality they don't. I remember working for the rabbi of the synagogue in Lebanon and at his home. You see, they keep the Sabbath from sundown on Friday night till sundown on Saturday night. They don't work. But you know, when it's dark, you got to see. And I'm an electrician. And you know what he had me do? He had me put in a time clock that turned on his lights automatic so that he could say, I didn't turn them on. The clock did. You see, man in his ingenuity. And I can tell you a lot of stories like this. I'm glad for the background that I had in the workforce, rubbing shoulders with many. I got into many places and learned many lessons, and I witnessed I remember this young rabbi when we were in the synagogue together. The opportunity that I had when he showed me he brought out the scroll of the law. Oh, it's a big thing. I thank God for my Bible that I can carry easily. The scroll of the law, and when he opened it, it was all written in Hebrew, and it's written backward, and then I quoted the verse that he had that he opened it to. And he just looked at me, and it gave me an opportunity. I went from that verse to the person of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And I told him exactly what I believe concerning the person of Christ. Oh, friends, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And we can look at ourselves and we can say, well, I do this and I keep it perfectly. And there's so many parts. And if my watch were hanging on a chain, it doesn't matter if we count all the laws that God gave Israel, the 713 of them. There are 713 of them. We think of the Ten Commandments. And I tell you that I'd broken the Tenth Commandment because, and I know you did, because the Tenth Commandment is a catch-all commandment and nobody ever goes to jail for breaking it. And you don't break the Eighth Commandment without breaking the Tenth one first. And you all know what the Tenth Commandment was. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He said, I was alive without the law once. But then the commandment came. And he's talking of the tenth. And sin revived and I died. You see, the tenth commandment takes you to the inside. It takes you to the heart of your problem. And the heart of man's problem is a problem of the heart. And the tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Oh, boy, you can't see when another person's coveting. You can't see it. But before a man ever steals, he covets. Before a man ever commits adultery, he covets. Before a man ever kills, he covets. Before a man ever bears false witness, he covets. And God searches what? The heart. The heart. That's why in Jeremiah 17 we read, the heart is deceitful above all things else and desperately wicked. Yet who can know it? God says, I know it, for I search the heart. So you hang my watch on a chain. I don't care if you have 10 links in it or if you have 713 links in it. Which link has to break for the watch to drop? Any one of them. Accursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I want to ask you a question. Are you glad salvation is by grace? The longer I study this, the more thankful I am for the redemption that is in Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You notice now, three, and on the very bottom of the page, the law becomes a ministration of death and condemnation. So we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, we're going to move on. Page 7. Notice the introduction to this page. The justification of the sinner by faith rests upon the solid foundation of the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary. Justification is a legal act whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous. We just simply believe God and he justifies us. Now, God is not unrighteous in his acts. Therefore, we see the necessity for Christ's redemptive work. Notice the purpose of redemption, verses 13 and 14. 1. The Lord Jesus by being hanged on a tree. That is the most interesting thing of the 13th verse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ had to be crucified. Let me say that again. Christ had to be crucified. Time and again, Satan tried to have Christ killed. Remember John 10? They picked up stones and were going to stone him, but he just escaped out of their hands. Remember when they took him to the brow of the hill and were going to throw him over it? What was Satan trying to do? Keep him from the cross. The Jews' method of execution was what? Stoning to death. That's what you read about throughout the Old Testament. When Stephen was martyred, what did they do? They stoned him. The Roman method was crucifixion. And in the law, we read, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, David had a son that he loved dearly. He was the most handsome boy in Israel, a man by the name of Absalom, but he was a rebel. He stole the kingdom from his father and he would have killed his father. And you remember how he was fleeing on a mule through the woods, and the woods devoured more than the sword that day, so says the scriptures. And he was caught on a fork by his neck. That's where he was. He was caught there. And there, suspended between heaven and earth, and the mule ran out from in under him. And when David learned that Absalom had died, he cried, lamenting as he went, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died instead of thee. Absalom, my son, my son." He realized what is written in the book of Deuteronomy, that his son was under the curse. Now, here we have the most righteous man that ever lived, our Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who kept the law. The only one who was free of a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us. As it is written. How could the curse of a holy God rest upon a man? Or come down upon one, the judgment upon one who knew no sin and who did no sin? By being hanged on a tree. Christ died the way he did because it was necessary that it was that way to redeem you and me, to get us out of the slave market, to deliver us forever from the bondage of the law and from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now notice, one in parenthesis. The Lord Jesus, by being hanged on a tree, fell under the curse of God, and the curse of all men was laid upon him. This may seem foolish to the unconverted man, but 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 stands firm. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And the word is in the present tense there, to them who are perishing, foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. You and I this morning, by the grace of God, we see in the death of Christ that power to deliver from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of corruption. The natural man, they make fun of the cross. You see, notice too, Christ, the perfect sacrifice, offered himself to provide a perfect salvation. The scripture says a just one died for the unjust. The guiltless one died for the guilty. Christ died for our sins. Three, why did Christ do it? In other words, Christ took our curse. Why? That the blessing of Abraham may be our portion. The blessing of Abraham is that Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 15, the promise that God made to Abraham that in his seed and the seed of Abraham, we noticed last week, is Christ. that through his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why did he do it? He did it that all the families of the earth will be blessed. In other words, what is that blessing? That blessing is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, by believing in the person and work of Christ, what he accomplished on Calvary's cross, the Spirit of God comes and indwells the believer. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. If somebody says to you, what is the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the blessing of Abraham. That's the blessing that was made to Abraham under the stars that night. We have a record of it in Genesis 15. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you see, why did he do it? See, Christ never violated the law, yet he bore its full penalty for the guilty. And you and I are guilty. But Christ bore the penalty of the law in our place, in our stead, that we might enjoy the blessing of Abraham. Now, we're not going to go any further. We started a minute late, and believe it or not, we're stopping a minute early. And I want you to notice that, because that's a rare thing. let's just pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you that you have loved us and washed us from our sins. We thank you for the blessing of Abraham. We thank you for the Spirit of God within who works with us and who enables us to rejoice with joy unspeakable when we think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take this and bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's another verse, by the way. I'm going to take up that half a minute that's left. There's another verse that you should memorize beside verse 10 that says, "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things." And it is verse 21. The end of the verse, it says, if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would come by the law. What does man need? He needs life. And the law will never give it.